Well, let's see, everybody at least remembered to set their clocks forward. Yeah, so, you know, we are beginning with what I consider the dreaded daylight savings time. Let's see, does this work this way? Oh, did I turn it on? That's what you told me to turn it on, and I didn't turn it on. Where's that little switch? There we go. Aha. Is that how you felt this morning? You know, considering this is actually a yearly ritual, I was thinking about that, you know, I said, okay, well, there it is. We don't have a cat anymore, but that's what the cat would do with me almost every single morning when we had a cat, I tell you. And it was always me, never my wife. He'd just come on, he would lick my until I'd get up and give him his breakfast, I tell you. Anyway. But, you know, thinking about daylight savings time, a religious question came up, okay? And it's this. If daylight savings, if, you know, daylight has actually been saved, has daylight also been baptized? I don't know. My question for us all. But let's go back. Yep. We're in the right place. Looks like the PowerPoint's working good. This is the 12th of March. And we're all here, even if we're half awake, but we're here, and that's great. Wonderful to see your faces. I can't tell you how much I just enjoy being with believers and talking about the Lord. I mean, it's just a wonderful thing. Now, before we begin with today's message, let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Father, you're the one that we worship. You're the one that we praise. You're the one, Father, that we just bow before. How mighty, how great, how wonderful you are. Lord, just fill us with your presence and fill us with your spirit and help us, Lord, to truly worship. Help us, Lord, just to let go of everything and to be just fully communicating with you, to be in walking with you, just in sweet communion, Father, this day. Open our ears. Help us to hear the things that you want us to know today. Thank you, Lord, for all of this. Touch our hearts and touch me as I bring the message, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there's a big temptation that people face when they have to bring a message, and that's to try to find something new or unusual or interesting to share with others. And now, I don't know about anybody else, but that's always been the case. I'm always, what kind of something interesting? Has the Lord shown me something? And sometimes he does. But that happens every time I have to prepare a message, and then what do? We just kind of trust God and say, Lord, what is it you're putting on my heart? Not what do I need, what do those who are going to hear the message need? What would be good? And I know all of us who come up here and have a message to bring, we recognize that the most important thing is to be in prayer and to be listening to the Holy Spirit. So I'm just trusting the Lord that today's message is going to be on target with what he wants to impart to us today. And it's a very simple message. This is really nothing complicated. It's not revolutionary. It's not revelatory. But I think it is central to what the Lord wants us to know in a deeper way. And we're going to look at several scriptures, and we'll be doing a little bit more, a little detail in that, and zero in on today's topic. But I'll just mention two real quickly. You don't have to look them up right now. I'll put them up on the board. John 14:6 and John 17:6. Now, today we're going to examine what Scripture has to say about knowing God as our Father. Now, we know that God is our Father because this is how Jesus taught us to pray. He began, you know, our Father in heaven. So today's title for the message is Father God. I don't know why that's not centered. I thought I had it centered on my thing, but anyway. Now, when we say that God is our Father, there's no doubt that this is a sentiment that we have when we pray to our Father. But the bigger question is this. Do we have that experience? or are they just religious words? John 14, verse 6 is a very familiar passage, not only to evangelicals, but to so many believers. When Thomas told the Lord that they didn't know where he was going, so how could they know the way, this is how Jesus responded to him. Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, in that statement, there are two key elements. The first element states who Jesus is. That is to say, he is the way, the truth, the life. The second element states the destination. Now, who's the way? Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. But what or who is the destination? Many Christians may have never even considered that aspect. Jesus says, "No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is the way, but the Father is the destination. It seems that multitudes of Christians are on the way, but they've never arrived at the destination. They've never come to know God personally as Father in the real sense of what it means that God is Father. So they continue in the way, they live good lives, they see a lot of blessings, but they've missed the real point of coming to Jesus, and that it's from him, for him to bring us to the Father. Now, doctrinally, we understand that. We know this in theory. It's true. It's correct. There's nothing incorrect or insincere in saying God is our Father. But have we actually experienced what it is like to truly know God as our Father? We may have found the way. We may have been on the way for a long time. But have we arrived at the destination? We often think the destination is heaven. But Jesus says our destination is the Father. He's come to bring us to the Father. So what did Jesus mean when he intimates that our destination is the Father? When one is saved, what does one experience? One experiences forgiveness of sins, a sense of just freedom and cleanliness. But in that, do we have a good understanding of who the Father is to us personally? Most people's understanding of what it means to be a father is shaped by their own experiences with their own father or their lack of a father or maybe some other individual who's been a father figure in their lives. Some may have a notion of a person who's always displeased with whatever they do. Others may think of a father from the way that fathers are characterized in TV or in the movies. But how are we to think of God as Father? Now, we find many examples in Scripture of fathers: Adam, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, many, many more. But they were all flawed men, having some strengths, having some weaknesses. You know, God said that he had chosen Abraham so that he would command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. But you know, you read that, and a few chapters later, what do we have? Abraham is telling his wife Sarah to say to King Abimelech that he's my brother. Okay? God has just said this incredible thing about me, but now he's off. Tell him he's my brother, because I'm afraid, you know, they'll kill me. And Jacob was hardly a stellar example of God as a father. So let's take a look at some scriptures. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The writer says this: God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. This passage explains that God speaks to us in several ways. He speaks to us through scriptures, through the prophets. But in a different way, he speaks to us by his Son. In Scripture, the Holy Spirit speaks to us in a verbal, visual, auditory way. It's a different way than when God speaks to us by His Son. You know, the prophets, they could reveal so much, but when God wanted to reveal Himself as Father, there was only one person in the universe who could do that. That was the Son. That's why the Son came, to complete and fulfill the message of the prophets, but also to bring a revelation that no prophet could ever bring, the revelation of the Father. You will remember that as Jesus and his disciples left their last Passover meal and were headed towards Gethsemane, that Jesus prayed for them. And that prayer is what we call the high priestly prayer of Jesus. And you find that in John chapter 17, where Jesus is praying on behalf of the disciples who were with him. I want you to note what he says while speaking to the Father at verse 6. I have revealed your name to those you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. They have kept your word. Well, let's look at that statement a little more carefully. First of all, what name had he revealed to the disciples? The Jewish people, for some 14 centuries, had been familiar with the name that we pronounce as Jehovah or Yahweh. It's the sacred name of God, which is never pronounced by the Jewish people. It's only written. They know that name. That was not something new to them. So what was the name that Jesus manifested to his disciples? If you would read that whole prayer that Jesus prayed in chapter 17, I believe you will come to the conclusion that the name that Jesus revealed was Father. The word Father is used by Jesus 6 times in that chapter. Jesus came to reveal. Some translations say came to manifest the name of the Father. And I kind of like that word manifest a little better. It's important because Jesus didn't just come to talk about God's name. He came to demonstrate it. And how did he demonstrate that God is Father? How did he demonstrate the reality of the Father to the disciples? Well, by living like a son of God. He was never frightened, never perplexed, never in despair. He never failed to know what to do because the Father was always with him. The disciples saw in the life of Jesus a different kind of life. They were familiar with the prophets. They were familiar with Moses. They were familiar with men who had done tremendous signs and wonders and spoken mighty words. But here was a man who lived knowing that he had a Father in heaven. And Jesus, by his whole life, from beginning to end, manifested the name Father. That's why he came. That's why God sent him, because only a son can reveal the Father. The prophets can speak about it, teach about it. They cannot reveal him. They cannot manifest him. In Matthew 11:27, Jesus is speaking, and he says this, "All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and he to whom the Son wills to reveal him." So no one knows the Son but the Father, and no one knows the Father but the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal the Father. We need to understand very clearly that no one can reveal the Father to us, nor can any preacher do that. There's only one person who can reveal the Father, and that's the Son. And if you are to know the Father, it must be by revelation of the Son. Jesus continues in Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Now, the Greek words are very vivid. All you who carry heavy burdens, all you who are struggling, all you who find hard going, all you who sometimes wonder if you will ever make it through the next day. Now, Jesus follows up this invitation to come to him. So so that he can give us rest, because he says this, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Ever think about what his yoke was? What is his burden? It's to do the Father's will. It was his relationship with the Father. That was his yoke. And he said, if you're struggling, if you're perplexed, if you're anxious, if you're frustrated, if you're not satisfied with the way your life is going, come to me. I can reveal the Father to you, and that will be a life-changing revelation. It will give you a new sense of belonging. It will bring you into true rest. Now, how many of us are enjoying rest? Okay. There's not much rest in our contemporary culture. We can look for it there, but in vain. So do we know what rest is? Do we know what it is to relax? There's only one place where we can find rest, in the bosom of the Father. Jesus will reveal him to us. I can't do it. I can tell you about it. I can pray for you, but only Jesus can do it. So now, what scripture can we refer to that perhaps best describes God to us as Father, in the sense of which Jesus is speaking? Now, there are quite a number, but I particularly like the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15. Now, you all know the story, so I'm only going to cover the salient points regarding the Father, and we're going to look at Luke 15, 20 to 24. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still in the distance, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. The son declared, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let us feast and celebrate. For this my son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And so they began to celebrate. What do we find in these passages? Well, first, while it had been a long time, probably many years, since the prodigal had left his father, the father wasn't inside the house doing something that needed to get done. No, he was outside where he could spot his son if he was headed home. The father didn't need special glasses to recognize his son when he appeared on the horizon. Scripture says that while the son was still a distance off, and some translations say while he was still a long way off, the father ran to his son. He didn't wait for the son to arrive. It says he ran to meet him. He didn't need someone to tell him, "That's your son over there." No, he recognized him even at such a long distance. He knew exactly how his son walked. He recognized the smallest detail that others would have missed. I don't know about you, but watching an older gentleman running to his wayward son must have been quite a sight. But the father didn't care how unseemly his actions might appear to others. When the father got to his son, he embraced him, he kissed him. All this, and the prodigal had not yet uttered a word. You see, the father already knew by the way his son was walking that a change had already taken place in his heart. The prodigal tells his father that he has sinned, but the father ignores what he says. Instead, he instructs his son to be quickly clothed with the best robe, let a ring be put on his finger, sandals on his feet. The father makes sure that his son knows without a doubt that their relationship has been fully restored. And we could observe much, much more, but the point is that Jesus has painted a picture of how he wants us to see our Father God. Jesus is revealing the Father as only a son can reveal him. The question to ask our sons is, do we see the Father in the same way? Do we understand how much he loves us? that he's there for us. He is waiting for us to turn to him, no matter what we've done. Do we realize that the Father wants us to be secure in his arms, that he longs to run to us for the smallest thing? We don't have to have gone completely off the rails. Instead, we can know that even when we turn to him and repent of some small sin, he will immediately run to us, to embrace us, kiss us, and rejoice abundantly with us. Now, most of what I've mentioned, we know and we understand because we are believers, for the most part. However, having that intimate relationship with God as our Father does not produce, or does actually say, produce benefits in our lives. And we don't think about that. That relationship with the Father has tremendous benefits. I'm going to name just four. The first is this. When we know the Father in this way, we have a sense of personal identity. We know who we really are. All throughout the Bible, every person who's identified by his father or his mother, or I should say by his father or her father, when you read the genealogies, what's written? So-and-so, the son of, okay? The son of. Always the son of a certain father. So what gives a person identity is knowing that one has a father. Now, even on our own English language, today, although much has changed, many people's surnames are actually the names of their fathers. Think of names like Williamson, Johnson, or Thompson. All those surnames just mean the son of William, Williamson, the son of John, Johnson, the son of Thomas, Thompson, see? And unfortunately, we have all around us identity-less generations, generations that don't have any sense of identity. They're sometimes called the X, the Y generation, or do we know what X and Y stand for? It's an unknown quantity. So many of those generations don't know who they are. So many of my generation don't know who they are because they don't have an identity with who the real father is. Now, if we could transmit that sense of God as father to them, I wonder what would their response be? How would that change their lives? There are so many millions of young people and old who are just milling around. They're lost, confused, perplexed because they don't know the Father. They don't have that bedrock. That does not need to be the case for those who are truly born again. Now, second thing that we have when we know the Father is that we know we have a home in heaven. Now, from the day I was saved, I always believed that if I continued in the faith and remained faithful, I would end up in heaven. I thought heaven was my destination. But did I see heaven as my home? What makes a home is a father. Some years back, I wrote a little track of my testimony. And in part of it, I had stated that when God asks me, what have you done to enter heaven? That my reply would be, Lord, I've done nothing that would allow me to be into heaven, but on the 13th of December, 1969, I put my complete trust in Jesus' atoning death. I'm just glad to be home. Okay? Home, heaven. Why is home heaven? Because the Father is there. Because he's the destination. The third thing that comes from knowing the Father in this way is total security. In Matthew 10:29, Jesus says, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? So we've got two sparrows sold for one copper coin, five are sold for two. So if you buy five, actually the fifth one is free, right? And Jesus says, not one falls to the ground without your Father's will. That includes the one that was basically worth nothing. Every now and then you will see a little boy or a little girl held in their father's arms, lifted up, their cheek pressed against the father's lapel. There may be chaos all around. Things may seem to be falling apart, the dog's jumping up and down. But the little child is not in the least bit disturbed because he is or she is in the father's arms. And that's how God wants us to be. safe in the Father's arms. No matter what storms rage, no matter what evil forces assail us, we are in the Father's arms. So I'm content to be a little child. I'm up in age, but I think of myself still being held in the Father's arms. In John 10:29, Jesus says this, "My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." So when you're in the Father's hand, there's nothing that can snatch you away. And we're living in times where it's pretty important to be in the Father's hand. Now, contrary to what we may want, because I know we all want, it certainly looks as though things are not going to get better in the world. It looks like they're going to get darker and fiercer. From all indications, life isn't going to get easier. Life isn't going to get less dangerous. Looks like it's going to get more dangerous. So it's very, very important that we know that we are in the Father's hand. Jesus emphasized, "My Father's greater than all. Be assured that there's no one that can snatch you from the Father's hand." And lastly, knowing the Father in this way provides a motivation for serving him. We don't think about that very often, but Jesus said about his own relationship with the Father in John 8:29, "And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do the things that please him." What was the motivation of Jesus' service? Was it success? Was it popularity? No, it was to please the Father. I believe it's important that in the body of Christ that particular motive be restored. Because, frankly, there are many problems in the church today. And a big one is just competition between ministers and between ministries. Do I have the biggest mailing list? Do the most people attend my meetings? Am I on the most television stations or whatever it might be? People seem to think that success provides security. It doesn't. In fact, the more successful one is, the more insecure one becomes because it might all be lost. Someone might have a bigger mailing list or draw a larger crowd or be on more television stations. Then where is one's security? See, security comes out of one's motive. Jesus said, "My motive is to please the Father." Now, you may be in a traffic jam. You may be late for an appointment. You may be stewing there, stuck on the road. You've clenched your fist. You're all tense. And you say to yourself, "What am I doing here? I'm here to please my Father." It doesn't matter what these circumstances are. What's my reaction to them? Am I reacting in a way that is pleasing to the Father? Now, I personally haven't mastered that, but I'm a little bit nearer to it than when I first began my journey 53 years ago. Hard to believe. So the question is, do we have an intense desire to please the Father, our Heavenly Father? Let's not trade that for any other motivations that can be found. Where the ministers of Christ are motivated to please the Father, there's no room for competition. If each one is set on pleasing the Father, there will never be competition with each other, among ourselves. Our whole journey will be pleasing the Father, knowing him that way, every moment, every second of the day. What am I doing? Is it pleasing the Father? Now, it should be evident that no one can reveal the Father to us. The only one who can do that is Jesus. But if we seek him sincerely and humbly, on the basis of his word, in his own way and in his own time, he will reveal the Father to you and to us. Jesus told us, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." If you're hungry and thirsty today, Jesus assures us, you will be filled. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to know you more and more as Father. We just want to walk with you, to be in your arms, just to know the comfort that you provide us, Lord, when we walk with you in that way. And we have just that intimate walk, that time of fellowship with you, when all else fades away and you are just central. And we're just listening intently, loving you, serving you, and hearing the things you tell us, and doing the things that please you. Father, help us this day to be that much closer to you. Help us today to walk in this wonderful life that you've given us with you, that you would just encompass everything that we are, that we would be with you in every moment, knowing you as Father, knowing your tremendous care, your tremendous love. Just be with us this day. Bless us in all that we do. Help us as we talk to others, as we go on the roads. Father, that what we do is pleasing in your eyes. And we thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.